Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray answers the question, what is biblical discipleship? In his new series, Because You Asked.
Okay, welcome everybody. Good morning. Thank you for being out here on this beautiful spring day. That's not the way that works. It is what it is. It's winter. It's Copenhagen. It snowed. Surprise. But we are doing a little work in before we get into the Gospel of Mark. We're basically answering your questions in a little series titled Because You Asked. And this was one of the questions that was given to me early on. And the question was, what is biblical discipleship? And this is one of those questions that's super easy to answer and super hard at the same time. Because the Bible tells us everything we could possibly want to know about discipleship, but it actually doesn't tell us what discipleship is. There's nothing in Scripture that actually clearly states what it is, and that makes it exceptionally frustrating. So you have to end up going through Scripture and finding the examples that make it, that define it for us. Now, when I first began my journey of faith as a Christian, 32 years ago now, you can just shut your mouth. long time ago. I was constantly hearing people talk about the necessity of being a disciple. The purpose of Christianity is to be a disciple. You got to be a disciple. If you want to stand before God and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you have to be a disciple. But now you ask those same people, because I did, that's awesome. What does that mean? It means learning as much as you can about the Bible. Nope. It's actually not what it means. It's a little more to it than that. But everyone directed me back to this very simple, very well-known passage of Scripture. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. See? There you go. Be a disciple. Just like that. This is how this is supposed to work, because that's so clear. Go into all the world and go and make disciples of all the world. Oh, by the way, I'm not going to tell you what that means. Have fun. Being a disciple of Jesus is more than just believing in Jesus. It's more than just understanding the Bible. Discipleship actually has very clear, if you were to look at the definition, it means one who follows in the teaching of, or one who follows in the teaching and behavior of. And it gives you an idea of what's supposed to happen. Some of the easiest ways for us to understand the concept of discipleship is to look at trades. Not like, you know, I give you a baseball card, you give me a baseball card, that's not what I'm talking about. When you look at things like the construction trades and any kind of building, you go and you work under someone and they teach you how to do it. You may go to school to learn some things, but one of the most important things you can learn in school is that when you get out, you don't know anything. You have knowledge and no wisdom. So you work with people to gain the wisdom, which is knowledge rightly applied, okay? So if you're standing in front of a door frame and you pull out your textbook to try to figure out how you're supposed to, you know, board that thing up, you're going to lose your job real fast. You work with a tradesperson who says, go cut this length. Why? Because I just told you to. And then you learn what it means to actually do the job. Christianity is no different. Discipleship is very, very similar to this very same thing. The Bible tells us everything that we need to know about discipleship. But it's important for us to remember that it never actually clearly defines it. You have to mine your way through Scripture, and that's what I'm going to attempt to do today. Now, this is not a deep dive into this, because that would take, honestly, a couple months to do this, because each piece deserves its own message, and there is a lot there. So this is more like a 30,000-foot view of what this means. So I'm going to cover it in two basic areas. One, what we think it means, okay? The mistakes that we make in the idea of discipleship. And I see this a lot in the church. How many have ever gone to a discipleship class? Right? I'm eating this candy, so I just took a bite of it and like crunched. I'm imagining what that sounded like online. People at home going, oh my gosh. All right, so let's look at what it's not. Not snot, what it's not. What it's space not, okay? Okay, one common mistake that is very prevalent in the church today is the idea that discipleship is just another way of saying student or learner. A disciple is a student or a learner. While that is true, it is also false, okay? Because a disciple is a student and a disciple is a learner, but that is not what makes them a disciple, okay? So let me see if I can flesh this out for you. So here's a question. Should you take the time as a believer to learn everything you can about the Bible, about Christian life, theology, ancient cultures, biblical languages? The answer is yes, you should. But do any of those things make you a disciple? No. Here's another way of looking at it. Are you a disciple if you go to seminary, attend a Bible study, take an evangelism class, memorize sections of scripture? How about this last one? Become a Bible scholar. Surely, Bible scholars have to fit the idea of what a disciple is. Well, here are three names for you. Bart Ehrman, professor of New Testament at the University of North Carolina and a devout atheist. Francesca, and I'm going to do my best not to butcher this, Stravakopoulou. I probably totally messed that up. Professor of Biblical Hebrew Studies at the University of Exeter, devout atheist. Robert Price, recognized New Testament scholar who refers to himself as a Christian atheist because he likes to live by the moral teachings of Christianity but refuses to acknowledge God. Okay? This is jumbo shrimp. This is what this is. This is lunacy. Okay? To these people, scripture, theology, biblical history, biblical language are nothing more than academic topics. The world recognizes them as some sort of expert, but they have no faith whatsoever. It's just an interesting topic to them. Their knowledge does not in any way, shape, or form make them a disciple. In fact, their knowledge in the end will condemn them. Because as they stand before God, they're going to find out that they had everything they needed to pursue him and to understand him and to draw closer to him, and they refused. Knowledge itself is meaningless on its own unless you apply it. Understanding has zero value if you don't put it to work. When you walk by and you see something that you know is wrong and you don't take the time to help someone correct it, what good is your understanding? What value is it for what you have known? The recognized definition of wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. So people who rightfully apply what they know are called wise. What are people who wrongfully apply their knowledge called? Fools. But now, wait a second. They didn't do anything. They did nothing. How can you be a fool if you did nothing? Proverbs 1-7 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise," and your Bible probably says wisdom. It should say wisdom. "Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline." Ignorant fools despise wisdom. Despise what? Applying what they know to be true. Only modern secular education could possibly refer to someone as a biblical scholar whom the Bible itself refers to as an ignorant fool. This is the world we live in. That person's a Bible scholar. The Bible calls them an ignorant fool. I'm probably not going to accept their knowledge as truth because it is clearly tainted by their unbelief. Can you imagine going to a doctor? Hey, you have this disease.
We have this treatment. It comes in a syringe that's 3 inches around and about 18 inches long. And I'm going to inject this into you. I have no idea what's going to happen. It probably won't work, but I really want to see what happens to you. Who's signing up for that one other than nobody? These type of people are why a true biblical disciple spends time learning and growing in their understanding of the scripture, growing in their understanding of the character and nature of God. It's so that we can refute and correct their errors. You see, if only those who are against the faith do any research, any education, grow in their understanding, then what are the rest of us doing? If you cannot defend the thing that you believe is going to bring you into eternity, what do you really believe? We should be able to listen to bad teaching and go, nope. You know how many times I've had people come and talk to me and go, I was listening to so-and-so online. I really liked what they got to this one part, and just something in me is going, I don't know. I think that's wrong. What do you think? I'll say, well, I didn't hear the message. And two, maybe you should go do some homework and figure out why. Because either you're wrong and you need to grow in your understanding, or they are and you need to be able to explain why. Because just telling someone they're wrong isn't good enough. Okay? It doesn't work unless you know why. Because we desire to be true biblical disciples, we commit ourselves to learning all that we can so that we can help people sift through the nonsense and lies. And there's a lot of nonsense and lies, folks. So here's a silly example. When we're thinking about the application of our faith and why we do these things, let's say I go and I get a job. I'm a young man, I'm looking to get into a career, and I get a job on this amazing luxury liner called the Titanic. Okay? And I want to be the definitive expert on everything to do with the Titanic. So I go early. I learn about the boilers. I learn about the electrical system. I learn about the plumbing. I learn about all of the wood carving throughout all the parts of the boat and how it all works. And I can tell you anything about anything on that boat. And it's amazing. And suddenly one night, let's just say, just an example, someone drives the boat into an iceberg. And you're standing somewhere below decks, and water is lapping your feet. Now, if you hit an iceberg, just thought the water is cold, okay? Okay, you're in some place where bad things are about to happen. Water is rising, and you, in a panic, run, and you find me because I have my name tag on. And I start to tell you about the wood carving on the grand staircase. Yeah. I know. And water, that's great. But let me tell you something. The guy who did this woodworking, man, amazing. I mean, just look at it. I mean, just so fantastic. Let me talk to you about the clock. And how it's amazing. Do you like mahogany? Who doesn't like mahogany, right? Will you just do something useful? Okay, fine. Let's talk about the boilers and how much coal they use a day and how difficult, how important they are to the working of the ship. I mean, this really is an amazing ship. I can tell you everything about everything, but I'm not doing anything useful. Why? Because I'm not using my knowledge for the one thing that matters. Where are the lifeboats? Where are the lifeboats? And granted, if you know anything about the Titanic, there wasn't enough for everybody on board anyway. So getting there first, kind of a big deal. I know it's a silly example, but what good is all of that knowledge if I don't use it to help people? Just knowing things doesn't matter. Now, I'm a, exactly, it's making boat sounds. That's great. I love to know everything I can, okay? Everything I can about theology, about different positions, about different doctrines. All of that stuff is so that I can have meaningful conversations with other believers. But honestly, when I sit down with an unbeliever who's going through difficult times, their life is falling apart, they just got a bad diagnosis or something, and I want to talk to them about Calvinism, or whether or not they understand the doctrine of the justification of faith, what difference does it make? See, that's how frustrated they get. I'm doing nothing with my knowledge. I've actually wrongly applied my knowledge, which makes me a fool. If I'm rightly applying what I know, I would be directing them to the lifeboat. I would be guiding them to Christ. That's why we learn what we learn. That is what a biblical disciple is trying to do. We learn everything we can for a single goal. And that goal is not to be the most knowledgeable person in the room. Who cares? Who cares? I just gave you the name of three apparent biblical scholars who've never even met Jesus. They don't even believe God exists, yet they call themselves experts. Yeah. So that's what a disciple is not. A disciple is not someone who just goes through their life accumulating knowledge. A disciple is someone who puts that knowledge to work. And so here are a couple of things that I want to go through, some scriptures that define discipleship that I think can help us understand the cost associated with it, okay? So here's the first one. A disciple is one who abides in God's word. John 8, 31, 32, Jesus says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and this truth will set you free. Pastor, that totally contradicts what you just said. This says you should abide in my word. So obviously I'm supposed to learn everything that I can about God's word. That's not what abide means. I picked my songs today on purpose. Lord, teach me to abide. One of the best modern practical examples of what it means to abide is to put up with. To put up with, to be able to stand under, to be able to deal with the restrictions of. That's abide. Lord, teach me to abide. If you truly believe me, you will abide in my word, meaning you will put up with the very difficult restrictions, the very difficult things that I'm asking you to do, you will abide in them. You will find a way to put up with these because they're not easy. Has anyone figured out that the Christian life is not easy? I meet more people who have been, talk to someone about the first, you know, not the first few years of being a Christian, because usually they're too happy to actually know what's going on. You got to wait like 5-6 years. Inevitably, someone, you know what? It was easier. Life was so much easier when I wasn't a Christian. You want to know why? Because now you know where the boundaries are. You know the limits. You know the difference between righteousness and sin. And now that you know, you got to find a way to put up with it. You got to find a way to stand up underneath it, to deal with it. You have to learn how to abide. And it's not easy. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. But here's something that a disciple does. A disciple does not just not ever trying to reach some level of perfection. That's not what we do. We're just constantly on the journey. We know that it's going to hurt. We know that it's going to be difficult. We know that there's going to be some sacrifices that we have to make. There's going to be some things we have to deal with. It's okay. The discipleship journey of a believer is no different than the married life between a man and a woman. You know, you get married and there's never a problem in your entire life for the entire time that you're married, right? Everything, it's amazing. You complete me. She's also going to beat me later. It's fine. It's fine. We know that that's not the case, but here's the difference. When things get tough in a marriage, what do? You fight. Now, I don't mean like fight each other, you know. Pick up two swords and, you know, may the odds be ever in your favor. You know, it's like, that's not how that works. You fight for the marriage. And sometimes that means knowing when to be there, when to provide, when to support, when to like gonna go hang out with some friends to get out of the house. None of us do it perfectly all the time. Most of us have regularly occurring problems. So why do you stay? Because you've learned to abide. You realize that the value of abiding is greater than the issue that you're dealing with. And our walk with God is no different. When we struggle following God, when we struggle with issues, when we struggle with sin, that does not mean that we are failing to abide. You only fail to abide when you give up the fight. So if you are truly my disciple, you will abide in my word, struggles and all. You will stay with it. What makes it difficult today is that many believers, and honestly, unfortunately, many churches coming from a lot of pulpits, people want all the benefits of faith without having to put in the effort that it requires. That's not abiding. That's a social club with a religious bent. That's not abiding in God's word. Remember, our allegiance is not to a church. Our allegiance is not to a denomination. Our allegiance is not to a pastor, no matter how cool they are in their baldness. Our allegiance is to Christ and Christ alone. Okay, so there's one. Second, a disciple is one who's willing to make the hard choices. Okay, so this is not a popular section of scripture, but let me try to break it down a little bit for you in the easiest way that I can. So Luke 25 through 30, it says, "Now many crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters,'" this is not license to hate someone, just understand that. "And even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Lest when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" That is a rough portion of scripture. So let's get the easy part out of the way. No, the Bible is not telling you to hate your family. This is not the context, okay? This is an example. This is an extreme example of what Jesus is talking about. So let me ask you this. Can you imagine being put into a position where you only have two choices? You can become a Christian or you can stay in the family. Now imagine that. You can become a Christian or you can stay in the family, but you can't do both. Now in the West, in America, we have a hard time coming to terms with this. Ask any former Muslim who has become a Christian about the reality of that choice, because it's in front of them all the time. They will be given a choice by their Muslim family. You can either accept Christ or you can be part of this family, but you will not do both. And in most cases, if you're not in a Western civilization, if you're actually in a Muslim-controlled country, the end result is your death. And this is legally allowed. I'm not speaking out of turn. This isn't just the extreme side. This is from their book, okay? Now, in Western countries, they're not allowed to do that because, well, we frown on religious killing. Go figure. Most of Europe is still in that boat. But they still have what are called honor killings. That is a way to protect the family's name by eliminating the person who walked away from the faith and more predominantly embraced Christianity. That's tough. So Jesus is asking, if there's anything in your life that would cause you to set me aside to go get that, What you need to understand is you're not my disciple. If you're given a binary choice, Christ or insert anything else, and you will take that, you're not his disciple. That's a tough one. Because here's the reality. If that choice exists, then you would trade Jesus for that. Put it into different terms. What would you trade Jesus for? It should be nothing. Nothing. Because Jesus is giving you eternity, forever, forgiveness. There's nothing more valuable than that. Not easy. How about this one? You come home and your spouse says, "We're done with church and that God stuff. I don't want you going to church anymore." Notice I didn't say husband or wife, just spouse. Because I've run into this multiple times over the years. What do you do? Well, there's an old story of a lady who had an abusive husband, and she decided she was going to start going to church, and he didn't care. And so she would go to church, and eventually she started cleaning herself up. They were both into substance abuse, and she started cleaning herself up. She started going to Bible study. She started getting her life right, and her husband kept saying, "I don't want you going to church." She would get up early on Sunday morning. She'd go to church anyway. Finally, one Sunday, he met her at the door with a revolver, pointed it at her, said, "I told you, you're not going to church anymore. Now what are you going to do?" She goes, "Well, you have two options. You can shoot me right now and I'm going to go to heaven, or you can get out of the way and I'm going to church." That's pretty tough. But here's something I come in contact with a lot. Yet kids come into church with other families because mom and dad don't want anything to do with the church. You know what's going to happen in that kid's life at some point in time? The parents are not going to like what the church is teaching that kid because those parents are against what God is doing. They might even be good people, but at some point in time, there's going to be a moral disconnect. That kid's going to be like, "Yeah, I'm not going to do that, or we shouldn't do that." Well, if that's what that church is teaching you, I don't want you to go to that church anymore. What do you do? What do you do? Obey your father and mother? I read that in a book somewhere. You know, I mean, how do you advise that? These are difficult things. This is not a small issue. What about if your friends told you that you could either stay friends or be a Christian, but you can't do both? I know a lot of people who have dealt with that. You know, when I came to Christ, I lost all my friends. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. What you did is you found your real ones. Because what they did is they traded you for their sinful life. That's how much value you had in their life. So a disciple is one of those people who is going to be able to make those hard choices. They're going to see the divide between Christ and everything trying to pull them away from Christ. They're going to choose Christ. It's not easy, folks. This is not easy. This is why we started with abide. Third one, a disciple is those who have love for one another. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is not simply love for another believer. That's easy. Okay? That's easy. When you actually get into the original language, this is love for anybody in any situation from any lifestyle, regardless of race, regardless of sexual orientation, regardless of nationality, regardless of income status, skill level, whatever. We show love to them. We show love to them because Jesus would have shown love to them. He would also call sin, sin, and not apologize for doing so. This is where we get this mixed up. God loves everyone just the way they are. Yep, he's not going to leave you there. So let me put it into a different illustration. I'm swimming in the ocean. You're swimming in the ocean with me. And a shark decides to take half of your body inside of its mouth. And now you're in trouble. Do I turn to you who are struggling, having an issue, and I say, I love you just the way you are. Excuse me. No, that's not how we do it. When God sees people caught in alcoholism, sees people caught in pornography, sees people caught in abusive relationships, sees people caught in all kinds of various sins, he loves you where you are, but he doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants you to draw close to him. He wants you to pull you out of the hole that you're in, out of the issue that you're dealing with. He wants to help you move towards him. But that means he needs to be able to get to you where you are. We don't get cleaned up and then come to God. We come to God in our filth and he cleans us up. That's how this works. Loving someone does not mean that you accept or embrace their choices. This is a very significant thing today. Jesus ate with sinners, and he also told them that they were sinners and they needed to repent and follow the path of righteousness. But he didn't ignore them. I'm sorry, I can have nothing to do with you. It was never part of the conversation. He would spend time with them, and then he would let them know, look, this, you're not right. You need to get this part of your life taken care of, or you're in trouble. If you'd like, I can help you. When Jesus was helping the woman caught in adultery, he was helping her up off the ground. He did not apologize for those mean religious people who didn't understand that she was just, you know, an honest woman trying to make some money. What did he say? Go and sin no more. You hear that from Jesus constantly. Go and sin no more. I've forgiven you. Go and sin no more. I don't hold this against you. Go and sin no more. You know the type of people you say that to? Sinners. People doing things they shouldn't be doing. That's what a disciple does. And the reason a disciple does that is because that's what Jesus did. I don't know how you can hang around with those kinds of people. Because that's what Jesus did. Starting to sound like a bracelet. You know, what would Jesus do? This is what we're supposed to be doing. In the world, but not of it. Part but separate. We don't judge an entire group of people as unworthy of the gospel. Those are the people who we should be going after more. We're called to care for the widow and the orphan, which in this context means those who cannot care for themselves. That's what the terminology actually means. And this is the love part, right? But we are also called to bring the sinners to repentance. That's the truth part. Love is worthless when it's separated from truth. And if your truth has no love in it, it is equally worthless. This is part of being a disciple. Make disciples of all nations. Someone who will go into the places where other people don't want to go, and they'll bring the light of Christ. They'll do what they can to help them, and they will try to bring them out of their darkness and into the light. That's what we do. Fourth one, are those willing to pay the cost? Willing to make difficult personal decisions? This is one of my favorite Old Testament stories. It's the calling of Elijah. So when he went there and found Elijah, he's getting ready to pass on his mantle. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. It's a terrible name. While he was plowing with 12 pair of oxen before him, and he went with the 12th, and Elijah passed over him, threw his mantle, which means his cloak, onto him. So he forsook the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? I don't care what you do. So he returned from following him. Listen to what he did. Took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements, which means the fire he made was from the cart he was riding on, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him, meaning served him. So let me ask you something. You got a career going. You got something going. You know, you got a life. You kind of work towards this stuff. And then all of a sudden, God calls you to go in a different direction. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? Yes, Father, I will go. Okay, go over there. I meant like I would go to like the Virgin Islands because there's sinners there too. Or Bimini, you know, Florida. Lord, send me to the lost in Florida. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go. Now, I want you to go to Tanzania. No. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to let go of what you are building to pursue what God will build? Now, one of the reasons why this is one of my favorite Old Testament stories is because this is actually what happened to me. I went off to culinary school. I was not a believer. Not a believer. Didn't want to be a believer. Was very happy in my unbelief. Went through culinary school, came back to upstate New York, started my career. Was looking forward to doing all kinds of different stuff, because when you're young and you're not tied down to anything, you can pretty much go anywhere. The year after I came home, I ended up meeting Jesus on my 20th birthday. And that ruined everything. Because I immediately knew that ministry was going to be my goal. Like, you've got to be kidding me. I don't want to be a minister. I want to have a life. I want to be able to afford vacations. I want to be able to do stuff. I want to do cool stuff. Not sit in a church and read books. And for years and years and years, I would turn down jobs so that I had time to commit myself to my studies. That was not easy. That was not easy at all. And then, 16 years ago, I'm working for a company. This particular company had plans for me that were not about being in upstate New York. There were plans that actually had a pretty awesome financial. I was looking forward to this. This is going to be great. This is going to be fantastic. We're going to finally get out of upstate New York and start working our way south. Hallelujah. I am blessed and highly flavored. It's a restaurant thing, folks. And right at the beginning of that, some guy named Dick Beaumont got asked to take a church in Oswego. And that idiot said yes. He may actually watch this and he's going to laugh. I was his assistant. He was the pastor here. It was when we were up on Doran Road in the Red Roof Inn. At least that's what we called it. And I thought this was perfect. This was absolutely perfect because the place that I wanted to go to within this company was actually down around the same area. Still not in upstate New York, still not on the Tug Hill. Thank you, Lord, for getting me out of the frozen armpit of the North Country. No, that's not what happened. Because the guy that was originally being interviewed to take the position here turned it down. And the two elders at the time basically said, boy, we're really glad he said no, because that's not the person that we wanted. Let's ask George to stay. And this is when I had, you know, my moment. Like, no! Lord, what have I done to thee? How have I angered thee? How must I repent? Hey, George, here's an idea. This extraordinarily lucrative, really fun opportunity that's in front of you that will give you all kinds of things that you're looking for, I want you to set that on fire. And then I want you to take this little church in upstate New York and do the best you can. What? Is this a joke? I gotta go tell my wife this? Is this really what we're doing, Lord? Yes. See, that's the difference. You can do what you want, or you can spend time trying to find out what God wants for you. Are you willing to let go of something you were building for you to take on something that God will build for you? The difference is, one, you're in control. The other one, he's in control. A disciple hands control to God. You're willing to let go of the things that you're most familiar with and the talents you're most secure in and step into the things you're most insecure in and the talents that you still need to develop and just trust God is going to be there for you. That's what a disciple does. I didn't like it. I'm thankful for what God has done in our lives every day. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I really wouldn't. Now. No, I'm kidding. It's been fantastic. Last piece. I'll do this one really quick. A disciple is one who's willing to do the work. Back to the same part in Luke that we were looking at before. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Your Bible might say, and loses his soul. Take up your cross daily and follow me. The cross does not mean go out and get crucified. That is not what that means. Your cross is your burden, your responsibility, the thing that God has asked you to do. That's your cross. Are you willing to take up your cross daily and follow him? Take up your cross. Not have the cross placed on you. Take up your cross. Now you think about this. You get up every morning, you go to work, right? How many of you jump out of bed? I get to go to work today. Oh man, this is so great. I hope I get grumpy people today. I hope my vehicle breaks down. This is going to be so great. This is going to be so fantastic. I love my job. Says no one ever consistently. There are some days you may actually love what you're doing. But what do? You have to get up and you have to go do the thing that you're supposed to be doing. This is take up your cross. You get out of bed and you willingly and intentionally, purposefully pick up the burden of your faith. You take it upon yourself, reminding yourself each day, I'm a Christian. I can't kill that coworker. Some of you may actually need to say that to yourselves throughout the day, right? I can't accidentally push them into that machinery. It would be wrong. So I'm going to pay someone else to do it. Now, Jesus also says this again in Luke in a slightly harsher way. It says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So here's the reality. And this is what I mean by there's a difference between a believer and a disciple. A disciple is intentional. A disciple does it on purpose. A disciple is not something that happens accidentally. A disciple is not someone who just simply believes. He's someone who believes and then applies, who begins to study and then applies, who begins to learn and then starts to do it, who understands what it means to be a Christian and then models that, who learns what Jesus was like with sinners and with ministry and how he cared for people, and he models that. A disciple is intentional about their faith. It's never an accident. We do it on purpose because we're supposed to do it. It's my cross. I will take it up. I will bear my burden every single day because I am going to abide in the word of God, which is also intentional. You will never abide in the word of God by accident. Your faith cannot be just happenstance. And parents, this is very important for you. Your kids may grow up in church. That does not make them Christians. Be intentional with your faith. Teach your kids what it means to abide, what it means to serve, what it means to learn, what it means to be intentional about your faith. You teach your kids what it means to be a disciple and not just a bench riding believer. Because that doesn't work. Someone helped bring you to faith because they were a disciple. So be a disciple.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.